Up here, we're going to be continuing our series called The Power of Words. We kicked this off last week, and we looked at how significant words are, how they can be either a fountain of life, or as James says, they can be a flame, just a small flame that sets the entire forest on fire, bringing death and destruction. For the homework I gave you all last week, I said, pay attention to how you use your words. Keep a word inventory. Did any of you do that? Like pay more attention to the words coming out of your mouth over the last week? A few of you. Did you notice? Did you do a good job? Did you do a bad job? I know I was much more cognizant of the times that I used words in a negative way. When you start paying attention to those things, you're like, wow, I didn't need to say that. Why did I add that? You know, why did I allow that to come out of my mouth? And what I realized, and we probably all realize, is when you're angry or you're frustrated or you're tired, is especially when your filter is not there. And sometimes we allow these small little words, just a little flame, to come out of our mouths that sets something much bigger on fire. You see, our words are such an important part of all of our relationships. When we use them to tear people down, even if it's just 98% of our words are good and life-giving, but we allow the 2% to come out and be a flame, what we're doing is we're sabotaging our relationships. We're actually damaging the people that we care the most about, and we're damaging the relationships all around us, and we're making our own life much more difficult for ourselves. And so that's why the Bible has so much to say about our use of words. In fact, the Bible is so detailed about the sinful words that we speak, we're actually going to continue on this theme this week. It's like part two of last week's message. We're actually going to extend that message and look at the specific sinful ways that we tear others down. I think if we don't look at all the different ways we use our words, there may be things that you say that you don't think of as being a flame that is hurting somebody else. And so we kind of need to look at all the different verses that the Bible has and all these categories of ways that we're hurting others. But we're not just going to land on that sour note. We're also going to look at the gracious words that God wants us to use to build others up. So to begin, we're looking at how we can tear up the words that we use to tear others down. We need to tear those out of our life and be done with them because they're damaging our relationship. The first category is gossip and rumors. Okay? It's common for people, they like to spill the tea, or they want to hear a story. Well, I didn't know about so-and-so, especially in small towns. This is a big deal. You know, well, did you know so-and-so is having this happen, and so-and-so had that happen? Well, I knew they used to be married, and they did this, and they did, and there's all these little stories that are shared. The problem is that when we're sharing bad news about others, we're actually damaging relationships. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close." It doesn't matter if the story you're sharing is true or not. Telling stories about somebody else who will make them look bad forever damages their reputation. Makes other people think, well, you know, I always did hear that story about that person. Maybe you've heard the story of letting feathers fly in the middle of the town square and then saying, okay, now go gather all those up. It's impossible. In the same way, when you share a word of gossip, a little tidbit that you heard that was so interesting and you know somebody else will be curious about, it's a word that's let out that you can never grasp back. And now that story gets shared and it gets spread. And it ultimately, gossip and rumors so often, just like the proverb says, it destroys relationships. It comes between friends. It breaks the unity in churches. And it's a disease which festers until we choose to say, I don't want this in my life anymore. I need to be done. Even though I know, oh, that person would love to hear this story, we need to just say, you know what? I'm not going to be the type of person who passes that information along. Next, we have slander. Slander is like gossip, but it's more intentional, where gossip is just kind of, you know, chatter about, you know, meaningless nothing. We're just sitting around at the front porch. Slander is when you're intentionally sharing damaging information because you want to hurt their reputation. James 4:11 says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." The Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 19 says, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." It's just like, straight up, don't do this. Don't try to maliciously tear other people down. So often it's bitterness and anger that's at the root of slander. It's why you're choosing to intentionally speak negatively about your enemy, because you're mad at them, and so you're going to cut them down by telling people some stuff that they've done. And when we look at God's word, he says, don't do that. That's simply not what a heart of love looks like. If you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, then you know what? Leave those things unsaid. Criticism is the next category. Criticism is when you find things to pick out that somebody is not doing how you think they should be. It's usually rooted in a failure to love, again, and is often rooted in pride, because you see yourself as, well, I do it better, and they're not doing it so well. And it's really easy when you're sitting back to be thinking, well, I can't believe they're doing that. When you're sitting in pews, it's easy to criticize the pastor. When you are a taxpayer, it's easy to criticize your government. You know, when you are a student or a parent of a student, it's easy to criticize the teachers, you know, because you're not the one doing it. And you sit back and you think, you know, I can do this better than them, or why aren't they doing it how I think about it? And when you do that, you're elevating yourself and you're saying, I know more than that person. We need to cut that out of our mouths, because all it does is it makes that person feel like you're belittling them and all the effort and expertise that they have in that. Fourth category is sarcasm. Sarcasm is hurtful words masquerading as humor. You know, we like to say, well, it's just telling a joke. You know, can't you take a joke? Do you have too thin of skin? But often when we use words of sarcasm, we're kind of trying to get that zinger in and inflict pain. And all the more so, if I can look like the funny one in doing it, all the better. Now, there's a line here between teasing. You know, as I was reading about this, I tease a lot. You guys probably know that about me. The difference is, I think, in where the heart is. Is the heart that we're together a part of this joke, and I tease you and you tease me and we laugh about it together? When the laughter stops and you know that you've hurt feelings, that's when you know you've moved into sarcasm. And you're using words that God doesn't want us to be using, because instead of making this bonding, teasing is actually a form of bonding. I don't know if you guys knew that. That's why I use it a lot with teenagers, because when you're part of the teasing, you're part of the in crowd, and it's a natural thing. Researchers have done a lot of studies on this stuff. When we go to cutting and biting words, that's when it's no longer a bonding agent, and it's something that's used to tear down. And so we can't be doing that. Proverbs 26, 18 through 19, I think, says it well. It says, "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and then says, ah, I was only joking." Like, you say that word that's so hurtful, and then when they come back and say, "I can't believe you said that. Oh, no, no, that was just a joke. I didn't actually mean that." No, it came out of your mouth as a flaming arrow, and they recognize that. That's sarcasm. We need not have that in our lips. I think it's also interesting, sarcasm in our culture is so widely accepted. It's, you know, when you watch, I watch a lot of comedy sets on like YouTube or Netflix. Sarcasm is used all the time. It was the backbone of a bunch of TV sitcoms in the 90s and early 2000s. Like, sarcasm was the way the joke was told. So I was raised with sarcasm as a total normal type of humor. In fact, it's one of the few items on this list that people say, well, I just have a sarcastic personality. Well, no, you don't. Sarcasm is a learned style of speech, and it hurts. So we need to stop it and understand that it's not helpful to other people. The next item on the list is when we use words that are deceptive. Deception. And this one's a lot more obvious. I mean, we recognize that God is truth. He cannot lie. But from the beginning, lies has been the piece that Satan has used to try to destroy us. And we've learned that behavior from him. If a lie works for us, it makes us look better or protects us from consequences for something silly that we did, we're pretty quick to use deception. But that is not to have any part of the life of a Jesus follower. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies." Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." So deception can take many forms of like direct lies that we tell to hurt people, and it kind of slides into slander, gossip, and rumors. It can also, like I said, you use it to shield yourself so that you don't have to face consequences. Then there's the what almost seems benign or more innocent is flattering lips, when we just say something to make somebody feel good because maybe it'll help us get our way. But that also, even flattery, is not something that we should be doing. You can find Bible verses about how flattering lips are of no help. When I think of flattery, I was thinking about American Idol. Do any of you guys remember the first couple seasons of American Idol? There were like absolutely terrible singers that would get onto the show, and they were like way worse than they are now. And they'd be like, "Well, everybody tells me I'm a great singer." And basically, because everybody lied to them with flattering lips, they now held themselves up for public mockery. And everybody, you know, they got put on the show so that everybody could laugh at how bad this person sang. And they had no idea because people had been lying to them all their lives. It's a form of deception. We're not supposed to be doing that. I'll keep us moving. I have a lot of words to say today. I am sorry. So that's why this is going to be fast. We have angry words. There are some people who lose complete control of their words when they get angry. And in the emotion of the moment, words spew out of their mouths that they might never say if they were in a more self-controlled moment. But once those words fly out, they cut very deeply. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of wise brings healing." Angry words are able to quickly escalate a disagreement. All of a sudden, a fight or an argument that was about this, and I get mad at you, so I say, "You always," and now we're fighting about something completely different. Has that ever happened to you? The fight starts over here, words get thrown out, it escalates, the other person, they're not going to take that, anger rises, and now you're fighting about something completely different. And sometimes angry words come out even when a person isn't shouting, even when it's not in the heat of the matter. But somebody is just so mad or so upset at somebody else, they have a hard time interacting with them without letting their anger just kind of seep out in the words that they use. Because they don't want what's best for that person. They want to hurt with the words that they use. And so rather than a physical fight where they might want to just punch the person in the nose, they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I know I can't do that. So I'll just be passive aggressive with angry words and let you know how upset I am with you." We're called to love. We're called to forgive. We're called to fight with words. We've got grumbling. You might not think that grumbling fits this list, but God has a major problem with grumblers, and we saw that all through the Exodus. As the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they continually grumbled, and God continually had judgment on them for their grumbling. And if you've ever spent time with an Eeyore for much time, somebody who complains about everything, you realize how quickly it beats you down when you have to listen to that negativity all the time. Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation." I love how Paul uses grumbling and arguing as the differentiators between Christians and the crooked, warped generation. He's like, this is how you set yourself apart. You just don't complain about everything. Because if we believe that everything comes from God, ultimately, when we grumble, we're both telling another person, you're not meeting my expectations, but we're also telling God, God, you're not meeting my expectations. I can't believe I have to go through this. I can't believe that I have to go have this discomfort or this difficult situation. Don't do that. It's a bad look. A better approach to just saying, here's the problem. Oh, this problem is so terrible, is be part of the solution. That's a much better way to approach difficult situations. The final piece of these ways, things we need to tear up that are tearing others down, is being judgmental, keeping judgment on other people. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, famous words of Jesus, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? What I've found about judgment is that it's at its root, it's a belief that you're right about everything. And so you have the right to judge everybody else for not measuring up to your standard, to your own perfection. How disgustingly self-centered is that? That we say, oh, you failed at that. I can't believe you did that. And so we throw out these negative words of judgment on other people because we feel like we are elevated to the position that we get to say what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. For that many times. When we look at that list, it's easy. We look at it and those are some really ugly words, ugly situations, and we'd like to say, I don't do those things. But when you really think about it and you start paying attention to those specific categories up there, and there's a ton more verses in the Bible about how we use our speech. I was actually surprised at how much of Proverbs is about our use of words. We have to recognize we fall for these traps way more often than we would like to recognize. And it's probably not all eight of them. You know, I think that different people have different temptations. It's likely that a few of those, you're like, yeah, I do that a lot. And there's others that you're thinking, that really isn't a problem for me. Maybe the person sitting right next to you has different categories there that they're like, yeah, I know I'm a grumbler. I need to stop that. Or maybe I know I use sarcasm all the time, and I know it's hurt people, you know. Scripture is clear. We're not to be doing these types of things. So we need to look at this list. We need to self-evaluate. We need to say, you know, which of these items is me? These are flames of fire, and I need to take them out of my mouth. They're not helpful at all. They're tearing people down, and they're sabotaging my relationships. Nobody wants to sabotage their relationship. Nobody wants to hurt the people they love the most. So we need to pay attention to where these words are coming out of our mouths, when we're most tempted to be speaking them, and we need to tear them out of our vocabulary. Now, turning to the positive, praise God we're not ending there. We have these gracious words of life that God wants us to be offering to others. And so let's look at the ways that we can build into our lives words that build others up. Before we begin, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I think this is a great foundational verse. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so when we're thinking about words that build others up, they need to be life-giving words. That's the first thing. It says that it may benefit. Jesus came to give us new life. And as a representation of our Savior, representatives of Him on this earth, we should be speaking words that bring life to others. It should benefit other people with how we speak. When we say we are pro-life and we want to help the poor, we're doing that because we want to be a benefit to others with our actions. But if we're doing actions to help other people, but with our mouths, we're critical, we're judgmental, we're tearing people down, then our mouth and our actions aren't measuring up. Does that make sense? The words we speak need to be giving life to other people. And next we see that we need to be others-centered. That verse said, helpful for building others up according to their needs. I love that. It's not just saying what we think they need, but we have two ears and one mouth, and when we listen well, we have a much better idea of the words we can speak into a situation that are going to offer life. Words that, not that we are thinking, well, I'm going to sound so clever, I'm going to sound so wise when I speak this tidbit of advice. But instead we're thinking, okay, I don't care about how I look in this situation. I care about speaking words that are going to meet you in your moment of need. We don't want to be self-centered with the words that we speak. We want to be others-centered. We want those words to be balm into their hearts and in their minds. Third way of building up others is through words of comfort. As Christians, this is one of the best gifts we can give the world. Words of comfort that come from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit Himself. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That word comfort shows up a ton there. Short story, God comforts us so we're able to comfort others. If you've been in that moment of despair, you've faced the dark times, and somebody came and they prayed with you, or they just spoke words of comfort into your life, you know how important that is. How a well-spoken word can just fit and be like balm for your broken heart. And we have that opportunity that when somebody is just hurting, when they're grieving, when they're sad, we can come into that pain and we can speak a word that builds them up and pulls them out of that sorrow. Additionally, the next two come out of one verse. I want us to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And it points to the final two ways that our words can build up. It says, encourage and rebuke. These are advice that Paul is giving to Titus. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I think it's interesting. He pairs these together. First, we have encouraging. We need to speak into others' lives. This world is hard and it beats people down. And how valuable to have a friend come along and encourage and say, you're doing a great job. Keep going. You know, you have an incredible gift. You should use that. God made you in this incredible way, and I see it. And I so appreciate this trait that God put inside of you. Those words are life-giving, building up words. They give people the confidence to keep going, to keep ministering the way that God has formed them to minister, be that in their working world or in the church world. But words of encouragement are so important. But we can't just be people who only build each other up and say, you're doing great work. There are other times that people need to be corrected. They need to have a little bit of a rebuke that says, hey, I know that you're doing this thing, and you need to change this because it's hurting you. It's damaging your reputation, or it's leading you potentially down a wrong path. And Paul is telling Timothy, look, you need to be able to both encourage and build people up, and you need to be able to correct and rebuke. That's also important in how we use our mouths. Sometimes we think that correction, well, that's negative, that tears people down. If it's going to save them from self-inflicted pain, then it's really important. And we need to be willing to do that. Okay? However, Paul adds one sentence at the end of that verse. Do not let anyone despise you. I think he adds that because he knows there are a couple different ways that you can rebuke. And if you go in and you use harsh words and you just tell them you're wrong and you need to change, people aren't going to receive that well. And they're going to learn to despise you, and they're going to be mad at you. They're going to be angry with you. And as a result, they're not going to be willing to listen to the challenge or the rebuke that you have brought to them. Okay? And so what I think Titus 2:15 is doing here is that he's showing us that we have to be really careful about how you communicate information to other people. You can't be harsh and then have people despise you for it, Titus. That's what Timothy's saying. You can't just go say it however you want, or else they're not going to be willing to listen. You see, even if what you are saying is right, if you say it in the wrong way, then you can appear to be the one who is very wrong. You see, how you say it is more important than what you say. We have to understand that. How you say things is more important than what you say. Perhaps you've tried to have a sensitive conversation with your spouse, and you had a concern that was significant, but in the course of what became an argument, you spoke sharply. Or maybe you made an accusation. You said a you always or a you never. If you ever say, FYI, free advice. You ever say you always or you never, you're going to find yourself in hot water. Don't do that. Okay? But you make those accusations. You appear harsh with your assessment. And then at that moment, is your spouse attentively listening to what you're bringing as a conversation? No. Your approaches put them instantly into a defensive position, and the message is totally lost. Could you jump to the next slide for me, please? So we've probably all been part of a conversation where the message was lost or misinterpreted because of the way something was said. It's super common, and yet so many people continue to be careless in how they communicate with other people. They simply are so focused on saying what they believe to be true that they're missing out how the words are said. So Paul gives us really good advice for all of us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. In Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. That we have this approach in how we speak to people that's gracious, that's not condemning, but offers some mercy, that leaves some room to say, I'm here with you, you know, and I have something hard to say, but I'm not the school teacher who's here to scold you. But yet you have these words that they have a seasoning, they're made to change and impact. You know, we have to think about these things. And so when we say this, these words are pointing to the tone of how we speak. Tone matters. You guys understand that, right? Like if you start shouting at your kids because they make you so angry, you've lost it. You got to collect yourself in that moment. I've found sitting down on the floor with kids that I need to have a hard conversation with is a way I use body language. And I pair that with speaking a little bit softly. And it allows me to say hard things without them feeling like I'm just finger pointing and condemning. So we've got tone, but we also have body language that's equally important. And all of these things, they work together in how your words are received. It matters. Scripture points the same exact thing out, the same thing that we recognize from our own experiences. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's all about how you communicate as much as what it is that you have to say. You know, the difference in this verse is not the words that are spoken or the critique or the challenge. It's, did you do it with a gentle answer or did you do it with a harsh word? With a gentle answer, you can turn away wrath. But when you bring the harsh word, you just stir it up and you make it bigger and you make it worse. Tone, body language matters completely. Side note with all of this, so many of us use social media now. We text things. We email things. Some people hate face-to-face conversation so much that when they have a hard conversation, they're like, oh, I would never be able to say this to him, so I'll send him an email. And typically those emails are really long. And you can't hear the tone of their words, and you can't see the body language when you send an email or send a text. So, young people especially, I know you guys hate talking on the phone and saying things face-to-face. There are certain conversations that you should not be typing because tone and body language aren't there. And so the signals will get crossed. There will be miscommunication. You will be misheard. In those situations, you have got to have the conversation either over the phone or in person. It matters so much to helping us be able to use our words well and not have those miscommunications. Now, beyond the body language, the tone, and all that stuff, there is another thing that's so important to our general posture when we have these difficult conversations. We see it in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. To me, this is one of the biggest points to take away. Even if you're the boss or the parent or you're the leader of the group, when you have to speak a challenging word, you have the best chance of helping the other person be able to hear what you have to say when you take a position of humility, when you position yourself as friend rather than enemy, when they see your heart is for their good and not just to cut them down to size. And this tees up the final point that I have today. Your why leads to the how. Your motivation for why you are saying what you are saying will impact how you say it. Are you seeking to be a fountain or a fire? Do you actually have this person's best interest at heart? Are you being other-centered or are you being self-centered? Your motivation behind your words is the key to everything here. It's the same thing. The same thing can be said in various situations, and where the motivation of why you're saying it is going to dictate how the person receives it. You know, you can be a fountain or a fire when you say, you look fabulous in that outfit. That can be a compliment, and you genuinely think that, and you're trying to encourage them, or it can be flattery. It can be empty words. You're not actually truth-telling. There are ways, even if they don't look great in the outfit, you don't have to say empty. You can say, you have to stop this annoying habit. It can be you judgmentally being like, I don't like this thing, and I'm telling you how you should do everything. It can be a critical word, or it can be a word that's meant to actually help somebody. I once had somebody early in my preaching say, hey, Ryan, you don't have to end every sentence with, all right. I'd be like, you know, and God said blah, blah, all right, all right, all right. He was a sweet older man. It wasn't condemning in any way. I could tell. He was genuinely just trying to help me be a better preacher, all right? So just naturally, some people just say it all the time. So here's the third one, and Christians fall for this. In a prayer setting, hey, let's pray for the Smith's marriage. They're just always fighting. Are we doing that because we genuinely want to pray for them and we want God's best, or are we using prayer as a way to gossip? What's our heart in that situation? And we have to check that, because the why, the motivation and why we're saying what we're saying can make a huge impact in how we say it and whether we're using it to truly build up or tear down. We're going to end with Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken. I like that phrase. We have words that can be a fountain of life, or they can bring complete destruction. And it's not just what we have to say, it's also how we say it, because sometimes we have difficult conversations that need to be had. Like, being a Christian doesn't mean that everything just gets to be happy discussions. Sometimes we have to challenge, we have to confront, we have to rebuke. We have to make judgment calls in situations without being judgmental. Does that make sense? And all of this comes down to that fitly spoken word. It's like an apple of gold. It's just better. It's valuable. It makes all the difference in the world how we say the word. So it's important for us to understand how we speak. Too many people don't consider that aspect. They say, well, it needed to be said. It might have, but it didn't need to be said that way. And we have to consider that. How we say it is more important than what we have to say. So be intentional. Continue to pay attention to how you're using your words this week. We want to be a fountain of life in what we speak. Jesus came to bring life. We want to bring life and not be part of just spreading the death and the destruction that so many people have flying out of their mouths. So this week, I encourage you to ask God how you may continue to speak the life-giving, gracious words that God created you to speak. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?